Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians. We should have some fun today in this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we are in verses 14 to 18. And the sermon title is, Should Churches Have Cell Phone Towers? And I'll tell you right off the bat, I'm not sure. Okay, so my first point here is from verses 14, 15, 16, the first part of verse 16, 14 through 16. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 through the end of the chapter. We could actually go through chapter 7, verse 1, but I want to leave that for next week and repeat the idea here. The issue before us is a passage that often is misused. It's often used to refer to marriage, and it doesn't. There are passages where it very clearly instructs believers to marry believers. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7 would be a central passage on that. That if somebody's spouse dies, they're free to marry. And then there's a prepositional phrase. Does anybody know how it goes? They're free to marry in the Lord. So there are passages that tell us believers should marry believers and not unbelievers, but this is not a passage like that. He's talking here to the church. This is a church passage, not individuals. The temple referred to here is the church, not your body. Scripture refers to your body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. It certainly does that in 1 Corinthians, I think chapter 6. But here, the temple that's referred to is you as a church that gathers. So first things first, our enemy loves unhealthy alliances. That's my first point. So I'm going to jump right into the first point and do the introduction from the first point. Our enemy, Satan, loves it when we have unhealthy alliances. He's always looking to put loops around the church in such a way that we are interfered with our service of the Lord. All right, translating verse 14, stop being unequally yoked to unbelievers. Mismatched. Stop being mismatched. He's speaking again to the local church. So that's why the sermon title, Should Churches Have Cell Phone Towers? why did I put that down there? Well, because, that's been a history of our own church. There was a time where we had a contract out on our church, and they were going to put up a cell phone tower out here. And the income's great, okay? The income's great. And that was 2018, and my sister was dying, and I made a lot of mistakes that year. The last of the Mohicans and everything else. And the Lord delivered us out of all of those things, one of which was an unhealthy alliance with a school called the Teach Me Academy. And I got a letter from the pastor of, the principal of Carrollton Christian Academy, who had highly recommended this organization. And, again, my brain was elsewhere. If I'd have gotten in my truck and driven over to their headquarters, I would have seen their headquarters and said, these folks are not nonprofit. But all of a sudden, one morning I was just praying and something popped into my head. I said, I wonder if these people are nonprofit. And so I started doing some searching and found out they aren't. And so within a month, we had them out of our building, Unhealthy Alliance. You cannot mix a nonprofit corporation and a for-profit corporation. It's a violation of our 501c3 status. there was a church in Miami, Florida, that got into unhealthy alliances. They rented out their parking lot to food trucks. They rented out their facility to a charter school. That's where this thing is really, really going. It was a for-profit charter school in the state of Florida. And the county tax attorney's driving down the road and he sees these food trucks in the First Presbyterian Church parking lot and makes a mental note. Ding! So goes back and he writes up, starts investigating and finds that they're renting out their facility to a school, a for-profit school, through the course of Monday through Friday. And so he sends them an $8 million tax bill. Because it is no longer tax exempt. They're using it for taxes. I don't know where it all ended, but these unhealthy alliances. So should the church have cell phone towers? Well, for me, what killed that was that we had no control over what it looked like. So if a cell phone tower could be put there and we have control over what it looks like, we could make it into a cross, we could put our Bethany Christian School logo on it and so forth and make it part of our advertising and tie it into income that's church related. But when I started reading through the contract, which I should have done and I failed to, I found that we had absolutely no control over what it looks like. So now it's unrelated business income, and we have to start filing 990 forms, and this thing begins to unravel like crazy. So, you know, I wrote them and said, I want out of this, whatever it takes. And they said, okay, no problem. And we don't have a cell phone tower. Because when I looked at it, I thought, man, this is a terrible idea. What were we thinking? Why didn't we do diligence on this? Why didn't we do diligence on Teach Me Academy? So those are illustrations of landmines that churches fall into. That's administrative, it's corporate, and we always have to be on our guard to maintain purposes of our corporation. So our purpose is to spread the gospel, to have a clear gospel, to have all aspects of the ministry a part of making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's non-negotiable. That's our marching orders, not just biblically, but our bylaws. This is why we're here. So if we have a school, then the purpose of the school needs to be to lead people to the Lord and make disciples. If we have small groups, that needs to be the purpose of the small group. I know, remember when Sarah and I first came here 42 years ago, we were getting to know different groups in the church, and we attended a group, and the leader stood up, and there were probably about 10 families in the group there, and said, this group is social, it's strictly social, I don't want any Bible study, I don't want any prayer, it's strictly a social group. And we were driving home in our 72 Ford from the meeting, and I said to Sarah, we, you know, had small children at the time. Marvin, I think, was 3, and Ben was 2. And, you know, I said, you know, we don't stand a chance in the world of keeping a single one of these families in the church. They are all going to be very unhappy with me in a short order, because it's not acceptable. No, everything we do needs to be about the Lord Jesus and our love for Him and our service of Him and our obedience to Scripture. So planting and establishing churches is what the New Testament is about. That's what we're about. But our enemy is constantly putting unhealthy alliances in our footsteps. So he says, stop being unequally yoked to unbelievers. Now, I'm talking in corporate terms, but I believe he is talking about the people in the church. That in the church, there were mismatched Some would be believers. Some would be carnal believers. Some would be unbelievers in this local church of Corinth. And there's relationships that are formed. Some of the people in the church would be idolaters. You know, if you remember Zephaniah, one of the things that Zephaniah condemns in Israel are those who pray to the Lord, to Yahweh, and they also pray to, we're not sure exactly what deity it is, probably Milcom, ancient Near East deity. They're praying to both, and God judges them, blows the socks off of those who are praying to God and also to idols. But here you have idolaters in the church. And John, when he ends his epistle, first letter, he says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." He's speaking to believers. So it seems to me that what Paul is talking about here in this chapter is unhealthy alliances that are actually within the congregation. And you have to distinguish between people that you have good relationships with because they're loving the Lord and serving the Lord, and those who don't. All right, let's look at this passage all the way through verse 16, the first part of verse 16. "Stop being mismatched, unequally yoked to unbelievers. For what sharing..." This is, he's going to use about four or five terms here. One, two, three, four, five, six terms that he's going to describe overlapping. Now here he spells out that these are unbelievers in a local church. Okay? "Stop being unequally yoked to unbelievers." Well, what do you do with unbelievers in a local church? How do you tell if they're unbelievers? Well, they might be professing faith in Christ. Okay, well, if they profess faith, accept them. Say, "Welcome, brother. Welcome, sister. You believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus." But it's certainly possible that you have people who are skeptics. "Well, I haven't believed yet, or I believe more now than I did a year ago." Stop being mismatched, unequally yoked with unbelievers. How do you do that? I think you get into a peer relationship with them, that we're on the same level, we're on the same status. You're you and I'm me, and you're okay and I'm okay. Paul says we no longer regard anyone according to the flesh. You're either in Christ, alive, or you're not in Christ, dead, as he puts that in the previous chapter here. So stop it. He assumes that it's going on, and he's writing a present imperative to us, and he says, stop it. Stop being unequally yoked to unbelievers. For what sharing, this is the term metakoi from Hebrews, arms, lock and lockstep, arm and arm. I don't know, in this country we don't do it a lot. Probably my German heritage, we would walk together arm in arm. And so I'd have my arm around my dad, and my mom would put her arm, and we'd do that as a family. That's the metakoi, the sharing together, the walking together. For what sharing righteousness and lawlessness? So righteousness means you adhere to a standard. In this case, it would be the biblical imperatives of the New Testament. Lawlessness meaning they don't have a standard of righteousness. And what fellowship, this is your koinonia, everybody was talking about koinonia in the 60s and 70s. It was, let's have a koinonia. It was, this is that fellowship, sharing partners. For what fellowship, light with darkness? If you believe in Jesus, then you are in the kingdom of light. You've been translated out of the realm of darkness into the realm of light. So what fellowship can you have with an unbeliever who's still in darkness? Now, what agreement? Here is the third term. This is a state of shared interest. We're best friends. What agreement or shared a state of shared interest, what agreement Christ with Belial, this term Belial, it's translated different ways, it means the prince of lewd corruption. Interesting that it focuses on immorality. So he's the leader of immorality. What agreement? How can you possibly have shared interest with Christ and with the prince of lewdness? This is the don't be deceived that he says in 1 Corinthians 16. Bad company corrupts good morals. When you have your best friend or a friend that you have this partnership with, this state of agreement, a state of shared interest with, then it's a bad thing. Now, what agreement? Christ with Belial. And what part, another term, what part a person with faith with a person of unbelief? How can you have an overlapping relationship with them? Now, the last one here. Now, second to last. What consensus or agreement a temple of God with idols? Now, look up here. Is he talking about a Christian woman married to a non-Christian husband? Is that his context? No. Is he talking about a Christian man married to a non-Christian woman? No, he's not. You have to look at the intent of the author. The authorial intent here is not to talk about you in a marriage relationship. He's talking about us as a church. Okay? So if you're married to a non-Christian, this passage isn't talking to you. You know, if you want a passage that talks about that, you would go to 1 Peter 3, for instance, or 1 Corinthians 7. If you're married to a woman that's not a believer, she's blessed. Lucky her. She's married to a Christian. Good for her. And your children, they get to hear the gospel. Good for them. Is that a Christian family? Well, of course it is. Why? Because you're there. If your husband's disobedient to the word, interesting, could be an unbeliever, could be a carnal believer. What does the woman do? Well, she submits herself to Christ. She submits herself to her husband. And I know you have all kinds of exceptions. What about? She serves the Lord with a meek and quiet spirit, and God understands. How do you win your husband? Well, that's not your problem. How do you win your wife? Well, it's not your problem. Enjoy them for people. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about us as a church getting into unhealthy relationships with unbelievers. And so when he comes down here to this part, and what consensus, what agreement, a temple, notice it's without the article, a temple of God with idols. So what would that look like in a New Testament church? Well, okay, we're going to have a potluck dinner Sunday, and instead of bringing the food, we're going to go across the street and we're going to join in with the pagan idolatrous feast, and we're going to have our dinner over there, and then we're going to come back over here and have a church service. Good idea, bad idea? Bad idea. 1 Corinthians 10? Yeah, terrible idea. 1 Corinthians, their bodies littered the wilderness because these Corinthians were doing that. So idolatry, he says, should have no part with the church. What consensus or agreement is even possible for a temple of God with idols? For you, emphatic, you are a temple of the living God. Actually, temple of God, you are living, participle, living. We are the temple of God. How is that possible? Well, when we gather as the body of Christ, and Christ indwells his church. He is here in our midst. He is here by his Spirit. He is the audience, not you. He is the King, the Lord of his church. Revelation 2 and 3. You know, the church is there. He speaks to them. They're typical of all churches of all age. Thyatira, the party church. Laodicea, the established wealthy church, but they'd lost their first love for Jesus. But those are typical of all of the churches. And you know, it's interesting to me, the only ones that get unscathed, there's two that get unscathed, and they're the small, struggling little churches. Those are the only ones that don't have censure from Christ. But he is speaking to us, and he says, you are my temple, you as a congregation. So what he's talking about here in verses 14 through 16 is that because we are the temple of God, we have to constantly be on our guard to make sure that we have faith, we're righteous, we're in the light, fellowshipping in the light, that we have partnership with Christ. These are the things that we need to focus on, and we need to be guarding against unbelievers and idolatry. All right, the second point I want to make is that our goal here is a theocracy. Let's look at the last part of verse 16. Just as God has said, and here's what he quotes, I will dwell within them. Real interesting concept of I will dwell within them. Well, God dwells in us, that's true. But now he says he dwells within his people. I will dwell in them and I will walk about in them. I will walk among them. It could be translated, but it literally means to walk about in them. And I will be their God and they will be my people. The goal of salvation is not just that you have believed in Jesus and walk by the power of the Spirit, but that we as a church are indwelt by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit, and we have this group of people as a temple that worships God. We are his temple. He dwells, this is the goal, that I will dwell with them and I'll walk about with them. I'll walk among them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. So the goal here is a theocracy. So to whom does the church belong? The Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the church and he gave himself for it. And any time we lose sight of that, we end up in unhealthy relationships. We're off center. We've missed the boat. We're still standing on the platform after the train has left. I remember one time we took the dart rail down to the Dallas Zoo. A few recent years we've been going to the Fort Worth Zoo, which means we drive the bus. But if you go to the Dallas Zoo, we can take them down, put them on a train, and it drops them right at the zoo. And so the zoo was over. All the kids, all the teachers, we get on the train and we look, and some of our students are down on the track picking up nickels and quarters and pennies. We didn't know it because we had a long time to wait for the train coming from Westmoreland, but they had gone and they'd put coins on the train track, and now here comes the train in. Okay, the door is open. Everybody gets on the train, and guess where our students are? They're down on the track picking up their coins. And so they're back far enough. It's only two cars, so I mean, they put them far enough back that the coins are squished. They're picking up their coins, and they jump back up onto the platform, and guess what the train does? You know, the train left without them. Any time that we fail to realize that this church belongs to the Lord Jesus, it is for him, and we are his temple, and he dwells with us, and he walks among us, then we have failed to recognize what God wants. He wants more than just us as individuals. He wants us as a church to be indwelt by his Spirit and to follow his leadership. All right, the third thing I want to say here. So what we've seen is that our enemy loves to interfere with that theocracy. But God doesn't want to share us with idols. Let's look at verse 17 and 18. Wherefore, and this wherefore is not a therefore. I didn't even check to see if my text says wherefore. Verse 17, too bad. Mine says therefore. It's a wherefore. A wherefore means that it's based on the immediate words of the preceding passage. A therefore means it's an inferential conjunction of all that precedes. It's a logical inference. But he's saying, based on the fact that God has said, I will dwell or inhabit them and walk with them, and I'll be their God and they'll be my people. Wherefore, come out. This is an aorist imperative. It means that you should have long time past made a permanent break. Come out. Come out of the midst of them. And have been separated. Have been excluded. So the unbelievers in the church should have excluded you. You should have been separated from them. These are imperatives, both of them. Already, long time ago, we should have made a break out of the midst of them, and we should have been separated, have been separated, excluded, says the Lord. And stop bringing yourself into contact with ceremonial, that which is ceremonial unclean. The term that's used here for ceremonial unclean is used almost exclusively of demons and unclean spirits. So stop bringing yourself into contact with demons and idols. Now, how as a church do we do that? Well, I don't know that there's that many real idols, but there's certainly an incredible increase in demonic activity. Okay? How? Well, where I come across it most often is in the things that our kids are reading and in the games that they're playing and their conversations that they're having. I know one of the things that Sarah fought with all year in the fourth, fifth, and sixth grade class is they're into horror, you know, Friday Nights with Freddy, and that has no place in the Christian's life. It has no place in the Christian school. And so we actually had to notify parents, your kids may not come to school and be talking about these things and bringing stuff, books and everything else. That's horror. Because where does that come from? Man, if you take a stop and take a deep breath, it's from the pit of hell. It's demonic. It's not. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. It has none of that. It's all murder and killing and demonic stuff. That's no place whatsoever. So he says, stop putting yourself, stop, and it's a middle voice, stop bringing yourself into contact with this garbage, with these demons. These are believers now that he's speaking to, who should have already come out and should have already been separated. But now he's saying, stop bringing yourself into contact. And then there's an emphatic, and I will welcome you. Reject this, and I'll welcome you with open arms. I will be to you unto a father. This was a passage that I actually highlighted in my Bible in November, or on October the 4th, 2015, after my father died. My earthly father is with Jesus, but my heavenly father, he says, I'll be a father to you. Make a break with this, and I will be unto you a father, and you will be to me unto sons. It's interesting, this this it's a preposition that has a direction and a goal in mind. I will be like he rode the horse unto the castle. This is, I will be unto you, unto a father. The direction that he's taking us is day by day closer and closer to his characteristics as a father. And you will be to me unto sons and unto daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Notice the strength of which he concludes this. Our Almighty God will be for us a father, and will be sons and daughters of this Creator who has all power. So here's my point from this passage. God wants us all to himself. He doesn't want to share us with demons. He doesn't want to share us with unbelievers. He doesn't want to share us as a church with idols. He wants us to be all to himself, completely in love with our Heavenly Father. That's the goal as a church. And as individuals, you know, there's a lot of things that are very similar. But this passage should be used as a church where we maintain the priority of this belongs to Christ. It is his. It is his alone. We exist to worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us to always